Morning, church.
Good morning.
Yeah, it's good to be back. And I'm so happy to see a number of faces. And you're all welcome. We have a brother. I met him last night, Daniel Munyona. I met him last night as I was driving home. And I gave him a lift home. And I was playing nice gospel music in the car, and he enjoyed the music, and he said, "Wow, this is nice music. How I wish tomorrow I can go to church because of this wonderful music." I said, "I invite you to church. Come tomorrow." Which church do you go to? He said, "No, I used to go to Chawama, which is a little far away." And I said, "No, please come tomorrow so that we can fellowship together." He's there. He's seated just next to Brother Gift. Please make him feel at home. After the service, we have a number of other new faces. Please, you are all welcome, and I hope you will enjoy our service this morning. Yeah, so we've been doing series in 2 Peter. It's a great book. It's a great book of the Bible, full of theology, loaded with a lot of truths that we need to apply in our lives. Now, in our journey of faith, and particularly in the process that we are in, the process of growth, because this book is about growth in the grace of God and growth in the knowledge of this God. In this journey we are in, it is very crucial to understand the foundation upon which our beliefs rest. We are living in a generation which cares less about heresy. You know something about heresy? Heresy is unsound doctrine, unsound teaching, false teaching around. We care less about such issues. But we are so much concerned about the corruption in church. We are so much concerned about some of the misconduct that we see in some of our leaders in church, or maybe when you hear a scandal of a particular church leader, a scandal happening somewhere, of a pastor who has committed a sexual sin or something terrible. And so we make a big deal out of the conduct, the misconduct of our leaders. We are so grieved, especially when we hear about these things happening in church, which is good, but we care less about the source, much of the time, the source of this misconduct. The source of this misconduct, let me submit to you this morning, that is much more to do with doctrine. It's much more to do with what people believe. So what we believe is more important because it affects how we behave. So belief influences behavior. Doctrine influences practice. So even when we see people practicing something that is evil and wicked, the root cause of these practices is the doctrine they're exposed to. So we should care much about our convictions, because our convictions, they influence our character. And so far in the book of 2 Peter, Peter has been talking about our growth and how we should confirm our calling by certain kind of behavior. We can have a look with me in chapter 1. That's the sermon that you did last week. Peter mentioned a list of virtues, and these need to be part of our character. They need to be part of our conduct. They need to be part of our practice. They need to be part of how we behave. Look with me in chapter 1 and verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." And he says, "For all these qualities are yours, and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You will agree with me that The list of all these virtues, they fall in the category of behavior. The majority of them, they fall in the category of conduct. The majority of them, they fall in the category of ethics, Christian ethics, how we live our life. And Peter is very much concerned about how we live our life as Christians. So our morality, our ethics should be affected if we claim to be Christians. There's a certain way we need to behave. You know, we need to conduct ourselves. It brings us a list of all these things that we need to grow in our character, which is important. But in this passage that we are dealing with today, Peter goes back to the root. The root is conviction. Conviction affects the way people behave. And this is where we are talking this morning. We'll be looking at the apostolic witness as it is recorded in Scripture. And we'll look at this that is very reliable. It is a collection, not of myth. It is a collection not of legends, but it's a reliable testimony of historical truth. So our convictions, what we believe about the Bible and the Scripture and the certain doctrinal positions, they are very important, and they will affect how we behave in the long run. So we will explore the reliability and the authority of the apostolic word that we have, and we also look at the dangers that are posed by false teachers around us. There are so many of them, and how these truths, they actually help us and guide us in our Christian walk. So our main text this morning is 2 Peter, starting from verse 16 all the way to chapter 2 and verse 3. And this text, it serves as a powerful reminder of the trustworthiness of the apostolic witness and the divine origin of the prophetic words that we have in Scripture. So as we delve into this passage, I want to pray that God will open your heart and God will help me to be able to explain faithfully the lamp of his word this morning that is going to shine in the darkness and the dark areas of our lives. Let me pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray that you will enable us this morning to be attentive and to pay attention to the convictions that we have, especially regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this morning, Lord, to be focused. Holy Spirit, give me the lips that will be able to explain faithfully your word and help each one of us to understand and apply. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Three things I want to share with us this morning on this passage of Scripture, and then I would ask you to do me a favor, not to close your Bibles, just to let it open on that very passage of Scripture, chapter 1 and verse 16. Three things I want to share with you. The first one, we want to look at the apostolic witness, the witness, the testimony of the apostles. And we want to see how reliable and dependable it is. But here specifically is the doctrine of the return of Jesus. Specifically is about Jesus coming back. What is your conviction about it? What is your belief about the coming of Jesus? Of course you know, of course you've heard people preaching about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to challenge us this morning whether the return of Jesus is something of your conviction. It's not just something you know, but is it something that you believe? Is it something that you are putting in your conviction that you believe for sure that there will be a day that Jesus is going to return in power? And that doctrine is very important because it is the root of how you behave. Everything else you'll see in the book of Peter, they hangs around your belief about the return of the Lord. And you'll see that. We want to see this witness that the apostles have brought to the readers of 2 Peter. The first thing I want to share with you here under the apostolic witness is that it reveals the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus. Have a look at verse 1 and 16. Sorry, chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myth when we made known to you. What did we made known to you? The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase power and coming should be taken together. The coming is not something else, and the power is not something else, and the coming of Jesus something else. They should be taken together. In other words, what Peter is talking about is that we reveal to you the powerful coming of Jesus. We reveal to you that Jesus will return in power and glory. This is not something that came as a fabrication of what we know. This is what he says. So it is not something we did not follow cleverly devised. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not something that we fabricated. The doctrine of the return of Jesus is real. And it is actually something that you need to believe and put in your convictions, because it affects how you behave. It affects how you conduct yourself in public or in private. So this witness is not a tale. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a legend. It's not a myth. It's not a fabricated story that Jesus is going to come. No. It is the truth of history, according to Peter. Don't confuse it with any other thing. So you need to believe it, and you need to trust that for sure there will be a day in history that Jesus will return. This is not something you just have to know. It's not about just information. It's about conviction. It's about belief that Jesus is going to come back. The reason Peter is going back to the return of Jesus is because the opponents of Peter, those false teachers who were around that time, they denied the return of Jesus. Many of them believed to say life will just go on as it is now. There will be nothing after death. Some of them believe that there will be no providence of God after I die. Some of them believe that there will be nothing like judgment when we die. And therefore life goes on just like this. And brothers, if there will be no judgment after death, and if there will be no provision and providence of God after death, therefore ethics becomes optional. You can live however you want. You can live your life in such a way that it pleases you in any way. But when you have the doctrine of the return of Jesus in mind, you know that everything is not going to end in this life. There is life after death. There's provision and providence of God after death. There will be condemnation and judgment after death. One day we shall all stand in the presence of this great God who knows what is happening in your heart and in my heart. If that doctrine is something you believe, therefore it will affect how you behave today. It's something of conviction that is going to affect how you live your life. And Peter says, this is what we've been telling you. We've been telling you about Jesus is going to return in power. He's going to come in his glory. And this is not a legend. This is not a myth. This is a truth of history. Peter tells us to say, it's not something we fabricated. Have a look at that verse. We did not follow cleverly devised. It's not something that we've just made up. No. But in the opposite, Peter said, we are eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of this historical truth of Jesus coming back. Have a look at verse 16. Peter goes on to say in verse 16, at the end, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor, he's talking about Jesus, and when he received glory from God the Father, and a voice was born to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We, he's talking about apostles, we are ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, For we were with him, with Jesus, on the holy mountain. So Peter is eyewitness. He's saying, friends, the coming back of Jesus is not something we fabricated. It's something that we've witnessed as eyewitnesses. What is he talking about here? I think he's referring first and foremost to the transfiguration of Jesus on the holy mountain. When Jesus, you know, was transfigured at that mountain, the glory that Jesus had at the mountain was a glimpse of the return when he's going to come back. So for Peter, that was a glimpse. It was like a prophetic promise that this Jesus you see in this glory, he is going to come back powerfully again. For Peter, that was an historical truth. We ourselves, he's talking about apostles, we were at the holy mountain. It's not something we fabricated, it's something we actually witnessed. He's talking about the original term for eyewitness means having first-hand acquaintance or information with something, implying a special privilege that Peter and the other two apostles had. They were at the holy mountain. Actually, Peter was even confused. After being given the glimpse of the glory of Jesus on the mountain, Elijah appeared, Moses appeared on the other hand, and the glory of Jesus and the majesty of the person of Jesus was just too much on him, to the point where Peter was so confused and he forgot about himself and the other apostles. He said, why don't we just create three tents? And yet there were about six of them. Three tents, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. What about yourselves? Forgotten. So that we can stay here forever. Because this glory is just too much. It's just too majestic. But there's one mistake he did. He was not only confused to the point of forgetting about himself and the other apostles, but he also made a mistake of equating Jesus at the same level with Elijah and with Moses. And Jesus, because he said, we want three tents, you know, for these three people, as if they are equal. And yet one of them is greater than all of them. One of them is a fulfillment of all of this. When God realized that Peter was confused and he has confused Jesus, and the voice came, he said, Peter, no. It's this one. This one in the middle. He is my beloved son. He is the one in whom I am pleased. He is the king of the kingdom of God. He is the one who has come to fulfill Moses and to fulfill Elijah. He is greater than all of these. He is the fulfillment of history. When you look at him, you see the fulfillment of scripture. Do not confuse Elijah to this one. Do not confuse Moses to this one. He's the greatest of all. He's the one who has come now to fulfill the promises of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He has come to fulfill it. He is the man in whom I am pleased. In other words, he is the king of the kingdom of God. He's the one who has come to launch the kingdom of God. Peter was eyewitness. And that was a glimpse that God gave them to say, Jesus is going to return again. It was a prophetic, it was a promise of Jesus coming back again. Jesus, dear friends, he is the Son of God in a unique way. He is the one who is coming to rule the world. So for Peter, that experience was a glimpse of the return of Jesus. That's where he goes. He tells the people of his time to say, you guys do not be confused by these false teachers who are telling you to say the return of Jesus is just a fairy tale, who are telling you to say the return of Jesus in power is just a fabricated story. No, it's not that. We were eyewitnesses at the holy mountain. In fact, Peter was also a witness when Jesus was being baptized. The same voice came from heaven. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. So for Peter, all these experiences were giving him a glimpse to say, Jesus' coming is not a fairy tale. Jesus is coming back. Friends, this morning we are reminded ourselves of this great truth of the coming of Jesus in power. That's what Peter says in actually verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Living in a world full of corruption, living in the world full of injustice, living in the world full of wickedness, but we are not hopeless. We are not helpless. It's because we know Jesus is coming. Without the coming of Jesus, friends, then there's no hope. We know there's one who is full of justice who is coming again. That's the hope of believers. We may have so many discussions and debates and differences around so many other doctrines of the Bible, but let us agree together that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, dear friend, in power and glory. When he comes, there is providence for those who are in him. There will be condemnation for the wicked people. The world is not going to go just the way it is. Jesus is returning. And this is not a fairy tale. This is something comes as eyewitness. So we must rely, dear friend, on the witness of the apostles. We must rely on what the apostles are telling us, because Peter says we did not fabricate this story. And the reason why Peter has come back to the story, to the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power, it is because the denial of this affected the conduct of so many people. There is no way you can stand and actually appeal and tell people to behave in a certain way if there is no doctrine of the coming of Jesus. He's coming. Jesus is coming back. And the second point that I want us to draw attention, Peter goes on now to look at the credibility of the prophetic word. The credibility of the prophetic word. Have a look at verse 19. After appealing to his witness, Peter's witness and testimony as an apostle that was reliable, we did not fabricate it. We did not come up with this idea of the return of Jesus in power. We actually witnessed that, the glimpse of his glory at the holy mountain. Then Peter goes on to say, we also have the prophetic word. Have a look at verse 19. We have. The word that is translated as we have can also be translated as we possess. We possess the prophetic word. What he calls prophetic word, it is what he also calls the word of prophecy. Later on in verse 19. And even in verse 20, he goes on to say, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. What he's calling prophecy of Scripture is the same as what he calls there, the prophetic word. We have the prophetic words, which means the return of Jesus is not just something of an apostolic witness, but it's also something of the prophetic message. The Old Testament has predicted a day of judgment. The Old Testament has predicted a day that God is going to come and settle people and brings people into their account. So the coming of Jesus is actually something of credibility. Jesus is going to return in glory and power. And we have this prophetic word with us. This is what he says. We have the prophetic word. And then let's look at the nature of what Peter has. This is what we have. But the false teachers, they also have something else. But what we have as apostles is the prophetic word. Look at the nature of the word that the apostles have in verse 19. It is called a prophetic word. This is what we have, indicating that this prophetic word pertains to the interpretation of the divine will. It's not something that originates from a human being. It has got a divine origin. Peter underscores this by highlighting that the Holy Spirit was involved in the prophetic word. Look at verse 21. It's very clear there, very well underscored, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No. Everything we read from the prophets in the Old Testament, especially in relation to the coming of Jesus in power. No prophecy was produced by the will of man. It's not from human origin. But what happened? And Peter goes on to say, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophetic message, it is reliable and dependable because it came from God's origin, divine origin. It's not a fabricated story, dear friend. We trust and we believe in the return of Jesus. Like I said at the beginning, to say we may have differences in our beliefs. We may have some minor differences here and there. But as the body of Christ, we need to have a conviction that Jesus is going to return in glory and power. How do we know this? Peter said, we have a witness as apostles. How do we know this? Peter goes on to say, even the prophetic word, even the message we get from the Old Testament is reliable because it came from origin of God. It's divine origin. People spoke these things when they were carried away by the Holy Spirit. So when you read the Old Testament entirely, and particularly when you read the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, these are the very words of God. The very words of God, reliable and dependable. What is Peter trying to do? To underscore one truth, that you must believe Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Because the source of our information is not human being. The source that Jesus is coming from the prophetic word, is coming from the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All those prophets who predicted the coming of a Savior who is going to come and judge people, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's a divine element in the writings of the prophets. This is where we rely on. This is the nature of what we have. And what we are proclaiming this morning, friend, what we have is what we've actually borrowed from the apostles and the prophets. That's where our belief system is based. But Peter goes on to say, apart from telling us the nature of the word that we have, secondly, is that the prophetic word is more confirmed. Have a look at verse 19. This is what he says. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. So the word that Peter is actually appealing to, it is the prophetic word, which means by divine origin, but secondly, it is a fully confirmed word of prophecy. And the original term for confirmed here means something reliable, something trustworthy. Therefore, the apostolic prophetic message, the apostolic prophetic word is dependable, dear friend. It's not a fabrication. I'm not here to create something of a story of the coming of Jesus in power. It is actually sourced into the prophetic word of God. It's fully confirmed. It is trustworthy. We have so many empty words today. So many empty words that we get from our village doctors around. We visit, you know, the sangomas, we visit the village witch doctors around us. They tell us so many words that are empty. They can never be compared to the word of God. Even my own words as a rector of the church here should be compared to the truth of the word of God. They should not mislead the people of God. We trust the word of God. That's why the motto of our church is the word of God above all. Because it's prophetic, is of divine origin, and it is reliable and more confirmed. That's what Peter says. So you better try by all means to do something about it. That's the second thing he tells us. The nature of this prophetic word is that it's prophetic. It is of divine origin. The second thing he tells us is not just of divine origin, dear friend. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. It is more confirmed. You cannot confuse this word with the words of anyone you meet or your papa who is bringing empty words to you. These are more confirmed and more reliable words. So when we tell you that Jesus is returning in power and glory, we are appealing to the trustworthy. word of God himself, the origin of God who has given us this word. But Peter goes on to say that now you better do something about it. What is the response when you know that this prophetic word is of God's origin, number one? And when you know that it is more and fully confirmed, you better do something about it. What is your response? And Peter tells us how we should respond to this particular word of prophecy. He tells us in verse 19, he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. You will do well to pay attention. This should be your response, friends. If you know that the word that we have, the word that we proclaim about the return of Jesus is prophetic, and if you know and you believe in your heart that it is fully confirmed, is trustworthy, your response, number three, should be that of paying close attention to it. How much attention do you give to the prophetic word of God? And we see people in our town here, Lusaka, moving from long distances to just go and hear a papa telling them a word. Do you have a word for me? Prophesy. People walk miles and ways. Last time I gave a group of ladies a lift coming from Kalikiliki and going to Heroes to go and hear empty words, the words of a human being, giving them promises that will never come to pass. Peter says you better pay attention to the word of the prophets, of the Bible, the prophetic message, the scriptures as we have it in our Bible here. Pay close attention. Your attention should be to the word of God, the word of scripture. Why? Because it is of God's origin. Why? Yes, because it is more fully confirmed. Make sure you pay attention to it. If you are truly a believer, I wonder how much attention you give to the prophetic word. If you are a believer, truly converted, I don't know if you've got conviction to the word of prophecy that we hear. Peter says you must respond like that. Your response should be that of close attention. Why? Due to the reliability and dependability of the word of God. Peter urges his readers to be concerned very much with this word, to take heed, to follow the word of prophecy. This is what we are all encouraging ourselves to do. But Peter goes on to explain how, by what way, how are you going to pay attention to it, to this? Look at verse 19. He goes on to say, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in dark place. When you have a lamp shining in a dark place, you really pay attention to it. Because without that lamp, friend, you'll be in the dark. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to step? Especially when you know for sure that you are walking in a dark place. For Peter, this world is full of darkness. And this is true. We are living in a dark world. In a dark world full of opinions of human beings. The only hope we have is when we hold on to the prophetic message. Otherwise, you won't know where to step. Every voice is calling around Lusaka. Everyone claims to have the word of God. Everyone is claiming to be in touch and in connection with the Savior. We have so many words that have confused us, have pushed us into dark place. And you must hold on to the prophetic word as a lamp in the dark. We are living in during the time where there's total darkness. I was challenging some of my friends yesterday, and I said, dear friend, you know, there are places you walk miles and miles away. You don't complain distance. You walk on foot to just go and waste time and listen to the words of human beings. Empty. But when it comes to the word of God, the church where the Bible is preached, you don't pay attention. You don't put much of your time, much of your energy, much of your money to just pay attention to the word that is giving you light in the dark. You better invest much of your time, much of your money, much of your energy without being pushed, because the word of God is the holy hope is just like lamp in the dark. You must pay attention to it. Hold on to it and read it and understand it and listen to the word of God all the time. Why? Because you know you are living in a dark world full of so many opinions of human beings, misleading everywhere. The dark area is everywhere. It's not just in Europe and in America. It is everywhere in the world, dear friends. And Christians have got hope because they've got a lamp of the word of God. Reliable, dependable, more fully confirmed. Not of human origin, but of divine origin, that is telling us of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your response if you're a believer? You must pay close attention to this word. You must invest much of your time to this word. If it means to walk miles and miles away, the same way you walk to go and visit village doctors, walk miles and miles away to pay attention to the listening of the word of God. Because that's where we have the hope, dear friends. You don't have to wait for someone to bring you to church. Walk. Invest yourself. Come and listen to the word of God. These are not fabrications of me. No. I'm not here to waste your time with my opinions. I'm here to tell you that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory is not my opinion. It's the prophetic word. Jesus is coming, dear friend. He is coming in glory and power. People will stand before the judgment seat of this great God. We have corruption in the world, but Jesus is coming. We have wickedness in this world, but Jesus is coming. It's the hope of believers. It is not something I'm using it to threaten you. No, it is something of the apostolic witness. It's something of the prophetic message. It is reliable, dear friends. We are going to face our Maker. One day is coming. You may run away from one person to the other. You will never run until one day you meet your Maker. He is coming back. He is the judge of this world. He's a reward of it. He knows exactly what you do in public. He knows exactly what you do in private. And he is coming back. His coming is not a fairy tale, dear friend. It's something that has been predicted in the Old Testament. He's coming again. Hold on to it. Keep that message like lamp in the dark. Walk with it. Each time you want to misbehave, you want to go away, remember that word that the Lord is coming back. He knows everything and is going to bring everything to account. He's coming back. Let us have discussion on other matters where we can agree to disagree, but not on the matter of the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's coming. He is coming and is going to bring everything to the end. That's our response. But friend, if we are to hold on in that way, Peter goes on to explain a little bit about how long are you going to hold on to that prophetic word. Peter gives us a time frame in which we need to hold on. Look at that verse again in verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, that's what it says, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in the dark place. Until when? It gives us now the time frame. It says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. As long as we are in this world, we just have to hold on to the word of God. For how long, dear friend? Every single day of your life. The psalmist says in the book of Psalms in 119:05, your word is your lamp to my feet. And I like that imagery because the word of God is not just giving you a bigger light that gives you already an advanced way to go. It is just a lamp on your feet, which means you must depend on it every single day. Where you step, it's not something you can say, I am okay with the word of God. Now I can sit, I've gone through theology, I've got doctorate, now I know to go. No, we depend on this word of God every single day, dear friend. It is a lamp. As long as we're in this world full of so many voices and darkness everywhere, we must hold on to the prophetic message. If it means to visit Bible study groups, go there every time. Dig deeper for your devotion every day morning. Go through, pay attention to this word. Depend on it until you go out of this world. Until our Savior comes. Until he comes in glory and in power. Come to church, dear friend. We have so many opportunities of listening to the word of God. Unfortunately, we are living in a world where people do not want to listen to the Bible preached. They want to listen to the words of false teachers. And that's the next point. Until the day dawns, until the morning star rises in your heart. As long as we are in this world full of darkness, we must always rely on this word. Always. We must be intentional. We must be very deliberate in our reading of the Bible. Doing theology, friend, is not just a problem of being a pastor. In fact, that has always been my take, that how I wish I would convince my children, before they get whatever degree they want to do, they should do theology first for their own spiritual life. But unfortunately, when someone goes and does theology, most people think you want to become a pastor. It's not about becoming a pastor. It's because I want to rely on the truth that is going to help me where to step on, because we are living in the world full of darkness. It's something you must do. Elio, must do that. It's not like someone would say, no, you want to become my boss or something. No, it is for your own spiritual life. Unfortunately, not manage. I don't know if you'll manage to convince Koath to do theology before he goes and gets his engineering or whatever. Get this, because where you will go and be employed, it's a dark place. Wherever you go, dear friend, it's dark. The only hope we have is when we hold on to the prophetic word. The last point. Peter tells us now that false teachers' words are fabricated. They are not reliable. They are lies. They are lies. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, it tells us, but it begins with a contrast. We've seen the reliability of the apostolic testimony. We've seen the credibility of the prophetic word. But there's something of a contrast here. We have false prophets. And he goes on to say, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So the first thing I want you to note here is the presence of false prophets is inevitable. They will be there. It's not a matter of if you encounter them. It's a matter of when you encounter them. Because false teachers are everywhere. They are around us. They are not even outside of us, they are among us. This is what he says. Peter says, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. The first thing I want you to notice is the presence of false teachers. They are there. It is inevitable. There will be false teachers, and we have them around. They are no longer somewhere, in a remote place where they've got their tumantemba and doing like false. All village doctors that we used to know, they are now in church. They are among us. They've created mega churches, so appealing to the felt needs of the people. They are with us. Their presence is inevitable. The second thing I want you to note here is the activities they bring, the false teachers. What do they bring? Look at that verse again. It says, they secretly bring destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. Unsound teaching. False teachings around. What else do they do? They go to the point of denying the master who bought them. These are people we have in church who are professing Christians. People who tend to think they are believers, but they are not. When they come, they're being destructive heresies. That's why each time you come to church, we always advise you, come with your Bibles. Check what a person is saying, where it's coming from scriptures. Because we've got so many destructive heresies coming. And we have these people who, in the end, they will deny the master who has come. This is about the activities. But what about their motive? They are motivated by greed. It's greed. It's about them. It's about building their own small kingdoms. Look at that verse again in verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And words here in plural. Because Peter, just from telling us that, friends, we need to hold on to the prophetic word of God. Because that's the lamp that is helping us in the dark. But on the other hand, he's telling us that false teachers, they also come with words. And these words of them, they are motivated by greed. They want to exploit you, exploiting you with their words, to take advantage of the weak people, taking advantage of you, and most of the time in our African context, of ladies who are always victim of these words of these street papas that we have around. In the end, it's not about you, it's about them. In the end, it's about their small kingdom. It's about me. It's everything centered about that man who stands in front. Come, I will pray for you. Come, I will connect you to God. Come to me and I will do. It's about this person who tends to think he has got more connection than all of you. It's about this person who tends to think that he's got more access to God than all of you. It's about this person who tends to think he's more anointed than all of you around. It's about me. And whatever you do is about them, is building their own small kingdoms. By the end of the day, they are exploiting you. But guess what they use to exploit you? They use their words, false words and false promises. It's about tomorrow is going to be your day. This day, this year is going to be your year. You know, you visit your crossover overnight in all these places in Lusaka with full of false promises of these papas. They stand in the middle of the night and they begin to tell you this year, 2024, will be this and will be that. If it happens coincidentally, they get glory and power. If it doesn't happen coincidentally again, they will say it is your fault. When it works, it is them. When it doesn't work, it is your fault because you did not believe too much. It's about exploiting people around. That's what they come to do. But look at their impact. The impact is massive. Look at verse 2. The impact is that many, not few, look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 2. Yo, this is the impact of the activities of false teachers around us. And that's the reason why we actually need to hold on to the prophetic word of God. What do we see? We see a big following. Because there are people who say, for instance, if that pastor is fake, but how come so many people flock to him? We see here in scripture, the impact of these people exploiting others is that many, not few, many will follow their sensuality. That's number one impact. Number two impact, the truth of the word of God will be maligned, will be blasphemed because of them. We have so many people who have been offended by church. As you go and do evangelism one-to-one, door-to-door, you find so many people who have stopped going to church for many years. Why? Because they've been offended by church. Church is becoming fake. Church is becoming a place where there's no truth anymore. They've been lied, they've been fooled by church. It's no longer a place of commitment to God. It's no longer a place of fellowship and love with one another. People would rather stay away from church and do other things because there's so many fake things happening in church. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The word of God is being blasphemed because of these false teachers. But Peter tells us to say, it's not going to end there, friend. He talks about the judgment that is going to come. It's because we believe in the return of Jesus. It's because we believe in the truth, in the conviction that Jesus is going to come. This world is not going to go the way it is. You never lie and lie and lie and lie and get away with it. No. Sin will never, never remain unpunished. The Savior is coming. If not in this life, in the life to come, you will stand and face the Maker. If you take advantage of other people, they don't see, you cheat, people don't see and discover whatever you do, you never get away with it. Why? Because we believe in the doctrine of the coming of Jesus, who is coming in power and glory. He will bring everything that was in the dark up there. We will all stand before the judgment seat of this God. We will answer these questions. What have you done for me? How have you done it? Why have you done it? All the motives will be brought there up, even when we hide ourselves into the names of being a pastor or being a believer or being a churchgoer. Dear friend, the doctrine of the coming of Jesus is very crucial to where we're going. Even these false teachers, their condemnation is going to come. Look at that verse 3. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They will come to book. The doctrine of judgment is there. The doctrine of the coming of Jesus is there. Friend, let me conclude and give you some application. Number one, trust in the historical reliability of Scripture. Strengthen your faith by recognizing the apostolic witness that is based on historical fact. It's not a fairy tale. The book of Buddha was written 500 years later when he's already gone. Not by eyewitnesses. But what we have, the reliability of the document we have in the New Testament, written by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of all those who saw the event. We can rely on it, friends. You must trust the historical reliability of the Scripture. And what should you do, dear friend? Strengthen your faith by always recognizing the apostolic witness is just based on historical fact. The account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, they are not myth, they are not legend, dear friend. They are reliable historical events. And what should you do as an action? As you are seated there, dear friend, spend time studying the historical context and evidence of the New Testament writings. Deepen yourself in your understanding and confidence of this truth. The second thing for your take home, depend on the prophetic word of Scripture. Rely on the Bible as dependable. Rely on the Bible as authoritative guide for your life. The prophetic word confirmed by the apostles is a sure foundation that will never disappoint you. And what should be your action? Make a habit of reading and studying and meditating. You know, ponder yourself in the Scripture daily, not only when you are going to preach, not only when you are a reader in church. Take the Bible seriously. Read it all the time. Allow God's word to illuminate your path all the time, especially during challenging and uncertain times. Make sure that the Bible is at the heart of your life. The last thing, stay vigilant against false teachings, because they're around us. Be aware of the presence of false teachers. They are there. They are not out there. They're in our midst. False teachers and their deceptive teaching. Their words are just fabricated words. Fake promises and empty words. You can never rely on them. They just lead many people astray. Equip yourself with sound doctrine. Come to church. Invest your money, your time and energy in reading and understanding the Bible. It's not a waste of time. If you have an opportunity to study theology, do it. It's for your own spiritual life. And because you are living in a dark world, you should seek counsel to spiritual leaders to help you. You must compare the teaching all the time. Even after my sermon, go sit down and go through the Bible. Examine if what is being preached is the truth. Do not be gullible. Do not be just taken anyhow, because this is the only hope we have in the dark place. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much because you did not leave us in this world full of darkness without the hope of the light of your word. We thank you so much, dear Lord, because we believe that there's a day that you will come in glory and power. The day that you will provide for your people. The day that you'll bring all false teachers and those that are misleading others into judgment. God, help the church not only to know about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, but to believe it and to put in our convictions. Help us, Lord, as we go out there from today onward, our lives will be affected positively by the truth that you will come again. You are coming back. You are on your way. And we trust you. This is the reason why we save you, Lord, with all our hearts, because we believe that you are coming back. Amen.